If you have your Bibles, please open to the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. We are going through the Gospel of John verse by verse, and we find ourselves at verse 12 of John chapter 13, and we'll look down through verse 20. I'll be reading out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If yours reads a little differently, that's why. We'll also put the scripture up on the screen so that you can follow along there as well. Please read silently as I read out loud. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread and raised his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I assure you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me." And may God bless not only the reading of his word, but now may God bless the study and the application of his word. Here's my challenge to you today. Don't simply listen, but listen with a reason to act. In other words, make certain that when you leave this place here in a few moments, that you will walk out with at least one or two nuggets of truth, one or two application points, one or two things that you know that God brought you here for reason to hear. But not just to hear, but also to do. The scripture tells us, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. And so we want to make certain that we're not just puffed up in biblical knowledge and in pride, but that we leave knowing indeed what God has said for us to do. We've been talking about quiet moments. Well, what are those things anyway? Do you know what they are? My wife went to Atlanta, Georgia this last week and won't be back until next Saturday. And in my house right now, other than my dog Maggie, there's a lot of quiet moments in my house. And I know some of you say, well, we can take our kids over there. No, thank you. That's all right. I'll come see your kids where they're at. But I kind of enjoy sometimes those quiet moments. How many of you, it's been a long time since you've had one of those quiet moments? Anybody? A few of you? All right, tell you what, we're going to do that right now. So make certain your phones are off, because guaranteed, if your phone's on, it's going to ring in the next 60 seconds. And we'll also find out, for those of you that have kids in here, how quiet they're going to be. So we're going to have 60 seconds of silence. At least we're going to try. Are you ready? Let's start right. Oh, good night. My watch went broke. Really? Must be a Timex. All right. Starting right now. I counted to 60. I don't know if I got distracted or not, but was that about a minute? Did that like seem forever or what? How many of you cannot stand awkward silence? Lift up your hand. A few of you like it. I'm kind of that way. I mean, somebody needs to say something. I need to hear a clock ticking. I need to hear music. But 60 seconds of silence. Now, some of us, we haven't heard that in a long time. Did you know that just in the last 60 seconds, in that time that we spent silently, that every minute, let me tell you what happened in the last 60 seconds, 250 babies were born. Yeah, every 60 seconds, 250 babies are born. Last 60 seconds, Oprah made another $600. She makes about $600 a minute. In the last minute, 150 people died. In the last minute, lightning struck the earth 6,000 times in the last 60 seconds. Now, here's one for you. This kind of surprised me. In the last minute, Americans ate 21,000 slices of pizza in the last minute. Now, I said that to the early service, and I kind of questioned whether anybody would be eating pizza at 8:30 in the morning in America, but that's an American stat. In the last 60 seconds, your heart pumped 83 gallons of blood in the last minute. In the last 60 seconds, 1.8 million likes were posted on Facebook. In the last minute, Nike made $36,505. Now understand, a lot of their employees are in third world countries and they might make 25 cents an hour. But they made a bunch of money in the last year, or in the last minute. In the last 60 seconds, the universe expanded, are you ready for this? 2,766.4 miles. You ever wonder why God's continually expanding the universe? Because one of these days, we're going to be able to explore that. In the last 60 seconds, humans killed 190 sharks. In the last 60 seconds. To kind of put that in a global perspective, last year, in one complete year, sharks killed about 12 humans a year. I hope they're not keeping score, because we could be in trouble. What happens in your life in 60 seconds? Well, there was a quiet moment that was taking place in that upper room. And what I mean by quiet is that is Jesus was teaching what we find in John chapter 13 through chapter 17 called the upper room discourse. There was quiet moments taking place in that room where the world was incredibly loud on the outside. For just within 24 hours of Jesus teaching this passage, Jesus was betrayed, denied, put under a trial, was whipped, was scourged, was put upon a cross, and he died and was buried in a borrowed tomb. A lot of things were taking place outside of that upper room experience, outside of that quiet moment. Look at verse 12. The scripture says, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I've done for you? Now, last week we talked about this whole process of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And I bet you that if you could have been a bug on a wall or a mouse in a corner, that you would have found yourself at a very awkward moment of when Jesus had all of his disciples sit down in their kind of the recliners. I mean, you listen, I mean, they had it good back then. They ate on their recliners, okay? They had food in the middle, and they had these long kind of couches where they would lay down and their head first to the food, and they probably laying on their side and their feet on the outside. And the Bible tells us that right before dinner that Jesus took off his outer robe. He grabbed a hold of a basin and a pitcher of water. He took a towel and he wrapped it around himself. He poured water into that basin, and then he walked around the outside of that circle, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples. Now, after Simon Peter, you know, erupted in Peter type fashion, and after Jesus had to rebuke Peter, and finally Peter said, okay, go ahead and wash my feet, then Jesus went around that circle and he began to wash the feet of his disciples, one disciple at a time. Now, I'm not certain this is exactly how it happened, but it could have happened like this. Jesus started with Peter. When Peter finally got silent, he washed his feet. And then he went next to Andrew, who probably was seated right beside Peter. Now, who's Andrew? Andrew is who? The brother of Peter. Who did Andrew bring to Jesus? A lot of people. He brought Peter to Jesus, right? Andrew was the natural people bringer. He was the one who brought the little boy to Jesus when there wasn't enough food to feed the 5,000. It was Peter, or it was Andrew that brought Philip to Jesus. He was the one who brought the Greek seekers, those that wanted to seek Jesus out at the end. And so Andrew brought them to Jesus. And so then Jesus washes the feet of Andrew. Next, he came to James and John. Now, we know a lot about James and John, right? I mean, just prior to this, James and John were arguing about what? Who was the greatest? So right before supper, James and John are saying, who's going to sit at your right hand? Who's going to be at your left hand? Who's the greatest? And now Jesus was washing their feet. You think that was an awkward silence at that moment as Jesus humbled himself to wash the feet of the very disciples who wanted to be the greatest in the kingdom? And after he gets through with James and John, who did he come to next? Probably a man by the name of Bartholomew, or some of you might know him as Nathanael. You remember that Jesus, the one who said about Nathanael, here's a person that has no guile. In other words, here's a person that has no deceit. You remember what Nathanael said right before that? I think it was Philip that came to him and said, you need to come and we've met the Messiah. He is from Nazareth. You remember what Nathanael said? He said, how could anything good come out of Nazareth? And then Jesus says, there's no deceit in you. And now Jesus was washing the feet of Nathanael. Then he came to Philip. Philip was the one who brought Nathanael to Christ. Philip was the one who joined Andrew in bringing those Greeks that were seeking after Jesus. And so now Jesus is washing Philip's feet. Oh, and you know the next one. We know him because he will go down in history as doubting Thomas. And yet it was Thomas that recognized the lordship of Christ, of when he saw the resurrected Christ, when he says, my Lord and my God. And after he washed the feet of Thomas, he came to Matthew, and Matthew was the tax collector. And then he came to James, the son of Alphaeus. And then there was Thaddeus. You might know him as the other Judas. And I give this to him because how would you want to be known as the other Judas? And then he came to Simon the Zealot, and finally Judas Iscariot. I wonder what was on their mind as Jesus washed their feet. I mean, if today I ask you to come forward here to this altar and everybody take off your shoes. Some of you are wondering if you've clipped your nails in a while, right? Come down here and take off your shoes and I'm going to wash your feet. How would you feel about that? Well, that's exactly what was happening here. Jesus had humbled himself to wash their feet. I wonder what was going through their minds. And then Jesus sat down and reclined at the table and asked a question. What kind of question? Did you know that in the scripture, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the master of asking questions? He asked more than 300 questions in the Gospels alone, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did you know that 187 times in the Bible, Jesus was asked a question? How many times do you think Jesus actually answered a question out of those 187 times? Let's try three. Have you ever heard of a guy named Hank Hanegraaff? He has a Bible program called the Bible Answer Man. Well, Jesus was not the Bible Answer Man. He was not an answer man at all because he rarely answered questions, but he asked a lot of them. And here is that 2,000-year-old question that I believe that merits us asking it again today. And what is that question? Do you know what I have done for you? Now, Jesus asked his disciples this, but I think that he has been asking this question to believers for the last 2,000 years. So I want to ask you here this morning, do you know what Jesus did for you? I want to expand that question, and then I want you to answer it out loud if you don't mind. Let me break that question down in three different areas. First of all, what has God done for you in the past? Number two, what is he doing for you right now? And number three, what has he promised to do for you in the future? Now, if you would be so bold to answer one of those questions, I would love to hear it, and you can just shout it out loud. Either answer the question, what has God done for you in the past? Answer the question, what is he doing for you right now? Or answer the question, what will he do for you in the future? Anybody? He's forgiven me. Is that past, present, or future? All three. All right. What's another thing he's done for you? He's renewed you, past, present, or future. All of them, but you're referring to right now. What else? He's protected you. He's protected you in the past, protecting you right now, and he'll protect you in the future. Hallelujah. Yeah. Who else? And never will either, will he? A man will, but he won't. I mean, here was the question that demanded an answer. As Jesus looked at his disciples and basically just says, do you understand what I have done for you? He said. Jesus wants you to know, do you understand what I've done for you? Just a few verses before, in verse 7, Jesus said, you really don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. In other words, even though he asked this question, do you know what I've done for you? He really wasn't expecting them to understand it or to get it. Because just before this, that was the very thing that he said. What possible excuse can you and I come up with that gives us the right to be a negative, unthankful, critical person? But boy, it is so easy to be that way, isn't it? Matter of fact, sometimes we want to be critical. We want to be unthankful. We want to complain because we buy the enemy's lie that it will feel good if you can get that out. Have you ever just, like it's just been stored up inside of you that you wanted to tell someone off? Okay, I'm driving down 169 yesterday. I'm heading to a wedding, a celebration. And there's this guy in this black truck that swerves and he gets in front of me and then he slows down. And he flashes his brakes at me. Now, I don't know why, but inside of me, I became another person. And everything in me wanted to get around him and to get in front of him and to slow down and flash my brakes. I'm by myself. My wife's not there. And so I'm like, you know, hey, let's try it, okay? But I can't pass him. Because every time he sees that I'm coming up on him, I mean, he takes off. And don't tell me for a second he didn't know what he was doing. Probably one of you guys out there. But then the magical thing took place. He got trapped where he was at. And the perfect opportunity allowed me to get over to the left and the truck had stopped him. And I got all the way around him. And then I got off on 244 and he was right on my tail. And he did it again. Okay, you do one thing, you do me once, all right. You do it to a second time, and it's on, baby. It's on. And I'm sitting there looking at my speedometer thinking, you know, how fast am I really willing to go? And I know this is not a good example of a pastor to telling you people, but I want to tell you, it was on, baby. My wife wasn't there, and it was on. Gosh, why do we do those kind of things? Well, all I know is that eventually I got around him again and he veered off to the right and I kind of drove up and I was kind of like, hey, buddy, you know, I won, you lost, I'm a winner, you're a loser, all that kind of stuff. All right. And why did I share that? Yeah, I don't know what it was. So that's why you get in the second service. First service, people don't get that kind of stuff. So I'm just telling you, you come second service, you get a bonus. I'll think about it here in a second. Oh, I know. What possible excuse can you come up with being a negative, unthankful, critical person? I don't know. Don't know. If you're a note taker, I want to challenge you to jot down a couple things on your sermon notes by simply acknowledging something that God's done for you. I mean, write something down. Something that you're thankful for, something that he has done for you in the past, that he's doing for you right now, something that he promised to do for you in the future. And ask yourself the question or allow you to hear the voice of God saying, do you know what I've done for you? Look at verses 13 and 14. You call me teacher and Lord, that is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So in your sermon notes, I've given you the scripture. You might want to just circle that I am. And that should sound very familiar because that term I am is the very thing you're thinking about. Seven times we find several different statements in the Gospel of John alone that are known as the great I am statements. There's seven of them. And of course, those I am statements was a declaration of Jesus saying, I am God. I am He. It goes all the way back to when Moses was wrestling with God. And God told Moses to go back to Pharaoh and deliver God's people. And you remember what Moses said, who am I to say sent me? And what did God say? Tell him, I am. Again, we find in the scripture these tremendous I am statements. It says in John 6:48, I'm the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:9, I am the door. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection of the life. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 15:1, I am the true vine. So Jesus is saying, you do good by calling me teacher and Lord because that's exactly who I am. Question that I ask you here this morning is, what do you call Jesus? Now, I doubt very seriously that any of you have prayed lately and said, oh, dear genie in the bottle, I want to thank you for loving me. No, you don't call God a genie in the bottle. But the way we pray to him oftentimes, we might as well call him a genie in the bottle. God, fix me. God, give this to me. God, if you'll just give this to me, then I'll serve you. If you'll just save me from this situation, then I'll give you my life. I mean, how many times have we done that? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with asking God for things, but I am here to remind you that he is more than simply a man to request something from. He is teacher, and he is Lord, and he is the great I am. He is all that you need. Do the titles you give to him reflect how you live? We throw out a lot of titles to him, but do the titles that you give to him, when you call him Lord, is he Lord? When you call him Master, is he Master? When you call him Teacher, is he teaching you? Are you receiving instruction? When you call him the Great I Am, are you fully aware of what you're saying? What you call him, does it describe of how you think of him? Look at verses 15 and 16. He says, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. I want you to write down in your notes there where it says the examples Jesus gave were really patterns. I want you to think about the examples that God has given to us. They're really patterns. And what I mean by patterns is that Jesus demonstrated his life in a way that we might pattern our life after him. Now, in this context, Jesus gave us a pattern of what? Servanthood. He gave us the pattern of what? Humility. Again, remember, just a few minutes before this, James and John, they're jockeying, you know, for first and second place in the kingdom. Any of you guys got kids that, you know, play soccer or baseball or football? Are you just a little bit competitive? Okay, now when my kids were real small, they came up with this idea that they were going to play non-competitive baseball and they weren't keeping score. Do they still do that today? Yes or no? No! There's no such thing as not keeping score. Even if they don't put it on the board, I guarantee you moms out there know. Who was it that put the video out about the baseball thing that I just saw about, I think there was like a coach that grabbed a hold of his kid on third base and ran him over to tag the kid out on third base? Oh, was that you? Okay, but it was your son that hit the ball, right? Okay, I'm just out here. Okay, so what happened was is your son hit the ball, and as he was running around, somehow the ball got over to the third base guy, and the coach or the dad of that little kid, what's the age? 5 and 6 years old, grabbed a hold of the kid's arm and literally dragged him over to third base to tag your son out. Now, I'm just curious. Was there anybody there that says, foul, that's not correct? Anybody do that? It doesn't count. I guarantee you someone was thinking they cheated because that was interference. Yeah, we're a little competitive, aren't we? And yet, in the middle of all that competition, Jesus gave them a pattern of showing humility. want you to think about the examples that Jesus gave us. One example that I will never forget, I learned this right after I became a believer. Mark 1:35 tells us that early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went to a lonely place, and prayed. Why did Jesus have the pattern of getting up before everybody else and going out to pray? Because what happened when the sun came up? People got up. The rooster crows. Of course, I've seen some really crazy roosters crow a lot before it's time to wake up. But Jesus realized that if he didn't get up before everybody else does, then he's not going to have that quiet moment with God, and he gives us that example. What about forgiving people? What about showing mercy to people? What about giving people hope? I mean, today, there are people that are sitting to your left and to your right that you've got no idea what they're going through. You see their smiling face. They see your smiling face. You shake hands. We're superficial. We'll all go to our own places of where we eat or residency, and we won't even take a chance to find out what's going on in their life. Even in our Sunday school classes and our small groups, sometimes we get so bent on finishing the lesson that we forget that the greatest lesson starts with ministering to the people in that class. Now, I'm all for the Word of God, absolutely for the Word of God, and we should teach the Word of God, but do you really think when God wrote the Word that he wanted you to ignore ministering to other people just so that you could read the Word? I don't think so. It's to be lived out. It's not just for Bible knowledge. We see the examples of Jesus' hard work and self-sacrifice. In this particular passage, we see how Jesus humbled himself. Now, how do we humble ourselves? Well, I want to give you just a couple examples of an easy way that you can follow his model. And these are very applicable and very easy ways. Number one, get a hold of Don Palmer and volunteer to rotate helping by being a greeter at one of our front doors. Now, this will do one of two things. First of all, it will cause Don to fall down and faint, okay? Because he'll be absolutely shocked that you actually came to him. He didn't have to go to you. And then number two, when he gets up, he's going to be so excited and giddy about it that he's going to assign you a door. And you say, well, Pastor, that's just not me. I'm not an outgoing person, you know? You know, the very fact that you'd admit you're not an outgoing person proves to me that you need to be at one of the doors. So you can't fix me. I'm not trying to fix you. I'm trying to encourage those people that walk through our doors that are not outgoing people. Because if you're not an outgoing person, you know how hard it is to walk into a strange room with people that you don't know and to actually go into a Sunday school class or go into a church for the first time. We need people like you at our doors, helping greeting people that feel very uncomfortable walking in the door for the very first time. That's humbling yourself. Let me give you another example of something that you could do to humble yourself. Get a hold of Tanya Cowan and say, I want to do my stint in the nursery. Let me tell you, two things will take place. First of all, she'll faint. And then when she gets up, she'll be all giddy, and she'll assign you a place to go. And you say, well, why is that important? Because when parents come in with their young children, they need a group of people that they know that they feel comfortable with, that they know that these adults love children. If we're going to be guilty of anything, let us be guilty of loving young families as they come to church. Humble yourself and do your rotation. Now, there's a lot of other ways that you can do it. But let's start with the simple ones. Look at verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. All right. How many things do you know, but you don't do them? Come on. This is church. Let's be honest. I mean, all of us in this room, there are things we know to do, but we don't do them. There are things in our life we know we shouldn't do, and we do them. We relate to Apostle Paul when he says there in Romans chapter 7 where, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I know I don't want to do, I do. And why is that? The truth is, all of us in this room, we have been guilty of knowing things but not doing them. Heed the warning, knowing but not doing. James 1:22, we talked about this at the beginning of the service. The scripture says, be what? Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What does it mean to be a doer of the word? What does that mean? Now, here's a passage that we have come to many times in the last 6 months. I hope that you have been paying attention for the last 6 months. Because often I will quote what happens right after James 1:22. Now, I believe that there are certain passages of Scripture that we need to be very familiar with what takes place right before and what happens right afterwards. Here's one of those. Right after James 1:22, right after he gives us this quote that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, he says that if we hear and don't do, we deceive ourselves. How many of you remember the example or the word picture that he gives right after this? Anybody? Yeah, okay, one person I could say by the sign you gave me. Who else? There's one. What is it? What does he say right afterwards? He says, because if you hear the word of God and don't do it, you're like who? You're like the man who looks at himself in the mirror, and when he walks away from the mirror, he forgets what he looked like. Okay. My wife and I raised three kids. And my mother used to say they were too heavy to raise. Her humor. So three kids grew up in our household. And I will tell you that of my three kids, two daughters and one son, who spent more time in front of the mirror? Exactly, the son. What's wrong with that picture? Well, yeah, it's your boy. Thank you very much. Yeah, I bet my son's not the only one that your guys spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. But I mean, people spend a lot of time in front of the mirror, and people don't forget what they look like. We know what we look like. Why? Because we spend so much time in front of a mirror. Matter of fact, I guarantee you that I could ask you, what are three things about your facial, how it's set up that you don't like? I guarantee you that many of you could say, well, I don't like the way my nose is. Or I don't like, you know, my crooked teeth. Or I don't like how, you know, one eye does something when the other one does, you know, whatever. I mean, we all have those things that about ourselves that we don't like, okay? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know why I'm this way, but I make certain that I don't have hair coming out my ears and out my nostrils, all right? I'm that way. And probably because I probably had a nightmare when I was a kid about, you know, some uncle that came out and, you know, he had a bird's nest in his nose, you know. And so I'm just saying to you, you know, forgive me if I ever come over to your house and I look at your nose and I look at your ears. I mean, I'm trying not to do it. I'm really not trying to do it. But just get rid of the bird nest out of your ears and your nose, okay. And I probably have offended some of you, but you really ought to check that, okay. All right. You ought to check that. And ladies, let me just say this in love, okay. No, okay, oh, no, Sarah's out of town. I'm not going to say that. Men, I'm talking about men. Oh, I'm so tempted. I'm so stinking. And again, they don't get that in the first service either, I promise you. What I'm saying to you is, you say, well, that's just crazy. How could a man not look in the mirror, or how could he look in the mirror and walk away, forget who he is? But what's the whole point? God speaks to us, and when we don't heed his word, we forget who we are. And so we begin to scramble, and we begin to be just like we were when we were lost. We chase after the world. We chase after those things that we think will bring contentment to us. And we lose our temper, and we get angry. And all those things that once we had mastered, now we've fallen because God spoke to us and we weren't faithful. Folks, it's not the big things that determine your destiny. You know, it's the small things. It's the small things. It's the little things. Is that when God's voice speaks to you, you get excited about it and you get pumped about it and you obey immediately. That's why I said earlier, write down a couple of things that God shared with you or that God shows you today and make certain that you're not just a hearer only, but be a doer of the word. You know what's going to happen? I promise you this is what's going to happen. You start listening to the voice of God and you start writing those little things down and you start obeying them, I'm going to be a much better preacher to you. Yay, man! You're going to think, God, something happened, you know, because that's what happens sometimes. Some people come up to me and say, man, Pastor, what got into you? That was actually a good sermon this time. I can't tell you how many times I've had people say, you know, that was actually, you know, I'm not saying you're bad. I'm not saying your other sermons were bad. I'm just saying that one was really good this time. You know, I don't know what you're saying. Yeah, I do know exactly what you're saying. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. What is it that God has been saying to you? And he's been so patient. He's been whispering this in your ear for years. Don't you think it's time to go ahead and do it, whatever it is? Join the church. commit to God in your stewardship and tithing. You know, get plugged into a small group. You say, well, you don't understand, I'm hurt. Exactly, that's the whole point. The very fact that you would admit to me that you're hurt and that you're socially backwards and that, you know, you're just quiet, and it just proves to me how much more you need to be part of a small group. Listen to the voice of God and obey them. Verse 18 and 19. We'll close with these last three verses. 18 and 19 basically give an invitation to a group of people, and then verse 20 gives an invitation to a group of people. So there's two invitations we'll talk about, and we'll close. Jesus said, I'm not speaking about all of you. I know those I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. There's a lot of stuff that's going on here. Of course, he's talking about Judas Iscariot, but he also quotes a passage out of the book of Psalms. You see, there was a guy that sat across the table from King David that betrayed David, and then he went out and hung himself. And now, in Jesus' time, there was a man at the table by the name of Judas Iscariot that betrayed Jesus, and then he went out and hung himself. And basically, Jesus is telling his disciples, guys, in a little bit, this is all going to make sense to you, but there's a person in our midst that's a Benedict Arnold. There's a person in our midst that's not saved. There's a person in our midst that looks on the outside like he's got it all together, but on the inside he's not genuine. And when he betrays me, you just need to kind of realize that I forewarned you that this is going to happen. Now, we could spend a lot of time here talking about predestination and election and all that stuff, but I would rather spend time today asking you the question that you would absolutely make certain that you're not one of those traitors. I mean, but just for example, notice what the Word of God says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 22-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, Master, Master. Just before, Jesus said, you call me teacher and Lord, and that's good because I am. And now he says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. I don't believe he's teaching good works. He's teaching basically true people that are saved, people that are truly saved will do good works. Verse 22, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. These had to be some of the saddest words that ever came out of the lips of Jesus. And he wasn't talking about the Pharisees, folks. He pretty well told us what he thought about them. He's talking about future people that profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. He's talking about people like you and me. You say, well, Pastor, I said a prayer when I was in seventh grade. I did too. Did it in fifth grade, seventh grade, 12th grade. And a magical prayer won't bring salvation to a person's heart. It's a believing heart and a repenting heart. And it's a great awakening when God opens our hearts. And here's the thing that we need to be examining more than whether we said a prayer when we were in seventh or eighth grade, but we need to be looking for two things. Is there fruit that is falling off our tree? And is there the indwelling Holy Spirit that lives inside of us that is constantly calling us to be closer to him? Not in good works, but being transparent before God. Is there fruit in your tree? Who have you shared the gospel with? Who have you led to Christ? Do you put your money where your mouth is? Again, I'm not saying do good works to get to heaven, but I'm saying that because I'm a believer, God has put a desire inside of my heart that I'm constantly changing and growing. As you grow older, is your heart growing harder or softer? And I'm not saying that you can't have a temporary setback, me on I-169, 240. I think the first invitation is giving to those that are in this room that you're filled with religion, but you've never truly been born again. God, may God open your heart and reveal to you whether you truly are a believer or not. And if you're not, get that right. Today, it's a matter of eternity. Second invitation is found in verse 20. And here it is. I assure you, whoever receives me, or whoever receives anyone I send, receives me. And the one who receives me receives him who sent me. I love this because right after he brought to the attention that there are lost people, you know, that think they're saved, he then comes back to his disciples. He comes back to to them about what God wants out of them. He assumes that his disciples would leave to bring about faith in other people's lives. Assurance only comes from Jesus. Jesus said, I assure you, just like I told you the last few weeks, anytime a pastor or a politician says, trust me, run the other way. But Jesus says, I assure you. Assurance comes in Jesus and only in Jesus. But Jesus is in the sending business. Jesus assumed that we would be sent out to do his work. Now, for starters, at the very beginning, the minimum is us love each other and take care of house business. You know, the nursery, the greeting, all that. But that's just the beginning. Because the real mission, the real invitation is not what I'm giving right now, but the real invitation is when we go, when we're sent. And so if you work for American Airlines, you're a missionary to American Airlines. If you sell essential oils, you're a missionary in that. If you work at the public school, you're a missionary there. If you're unemployed, you're a missionary to the unemployed. You're a missionary wherever you're at. Go, and as you go, make certain that it's not about the business or the product that you sell. Make certain that it's about Jesus. Make it all about him. So I see the invitation this morning really is twofold, to those that are lost and then to those that are saved. Isn't that great? That's all of us. And so we're going to have an invitation song. And you might want to stand to your feet. You might want to stay right where you're seated. You might want to bow your head and close your eyes. You might want to come forward to this altar. But today, if God has spoken to you about something, and it could be a number of things, it could simply be that you've got to set aside time to have that quiet moment with God. Or it could be about your attitude. Or it could be about you realize that you've made life about you and that you're not on mission. And so you just might need to spend some time at the altar today of just seeking the Lord. Maybe it's because you've been looking at your life or there's no fruit there of being a Christian. And so today you say, God, I want to start bearing fruit. If you need to talk to one of our ministers, I mean, I'll be here at the front, or you can get up and you can move back over here to my right, and we'll have some of our ministers and lay people back there in the corner, and we'll pray with you there too. But I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now, though. Bow your head and let me lead us in a prayer. And then Rylan will lead us in our hymn of invitation, our song of invitation. Father, I pray in the precious name of Jesus that you would take these words that we've talked about, the passage that we've looked at, and let us not escape without hearing what you say. God, I pray for an authentic movement of your Holy Spirit this morning. God, I have on purpose attempted not to tell an emotional, you know, tear-jerk story to get people in the mood. I ask you, God, for a real movement of God. I pray that you would just simply open eyes of people that are lost, that they just know they're lost and that they need to be found and they need to be saved. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give them the help them with the first step and let them find themselves coming, talking to me or one of our ministers. I just pray that you supernaturally awaken people to the gospel. And I pray the very same thing for those that know you. God, we know whether we're on mission or not. We know whether life's about us or whether it's about you. Please, I pray that today you break through the walls. And if people need to be at the altar standing or sitting or weeping, let them be there. If they need to remain in their seats or to stand, let that take place. But please have your way at this moment. And may we respond, for I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is this invitation for? Who's it for? It's for me. It's not for that lost person. It's not for that person that's in sin. It's you. And it's me. Let's not be a spectator. Let's be a participant as God draws us to himself. Brother Riley.